All right, we want to thank you for joining us this morning online. This is a new experience for all of us, and we're going to have to make the best of what is an unprecedented situation. So we want to thank you for tuning in and being with us. I also want to welcome any of us who might be visiting today. I know that there are at least a few people who are joining us from outside of South Jersey because their church doesn't have a online service this morning. So if you're joining us from outside of our usual Ocean City Baptist Church family, welcome. We are glad that you have tuned in. We want to encourage you, just a couple of announcements as we get started. First and foremost, please, in spite of having to socially distance ourselves from one another, please make sure that you are still fellowshipping with one another. I praise the Lord that we have the technology that we do. We have the ability to use the phone, to use texts, video chats, social media. There are so many tools that we have to stay in touch with one another, so I would just encourage everybody to continue to be involved in others' lives in the body of Christ. I would encourage you to call somebody after the service to pray with them and to check in on them. And again, thank you for being willing to do that. I also want to let you know that the church office will continue to be open normal Tuesday through Friday, but especially Wednesday and Thursday. Pastor Jamie will be in the office for anything you might need to drop off an offering, or if you need help setting up online giving during this time. Also, any questions you might have about future activities, if you have prayer requests that you would like to talk to somebody about, any needs you might have, please don't hesitate to give us a call. We'd be happy to do that for you. And bridging from that, just want to let you know that all of your elders are here for you. I know many people have reached out to me saying, how can we minister to others? Are there people in the body of Christ that need anything? And I want to say thank you to those of you who have done that already. And just want to say, continue to look for opportunities to serve others. So thank you for those who have already made the offer. Please, for those of you who might be in need, please contact the church, contact one of the elders, and let us know if you need anything. And we would love to connect people together in order to meet the needs that we have. And of course, please know that we are praying for you. We care for you. We are praying for you. We know that there are a lot of people facing difficult times right now. So please let us know if there are specific requests that we can pray for. We want to be in prayer for you. All right, those are all of our announcements for this morning. At this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Jamie if he would to come up and to open up our service with scripture reading and a pastoral prayer. Well, I'm sure that it seems a bit obvious to say that there is an epidemic going around. Patently obvious when you go to the grocery stores and see empty shelves and you turn on any news show or go on to the internet. And indeed, considering that you're watching this from home, or at least somewhere with fewer than 10 people, hopefully, it doesn't need to be repeated. But the coronavirus epidemic is not the only epidemic that is going around. In fact, it's not even the one that I'm talking about this morning. The coronavirus has spawned another epidemic, and that epidemic is an anxiety epidemic. There is a staggering amount of anxiety and fear and full-on panic going on around our country, and I'm sure around the world. And let's face it, there are a lot of things that we could be anxious about. First and foremost, our health. There are some of you watching this morning who are high risk for this disease, or maybe you have a loved one who is high risk, and you are perhaps getting more and more worried as cases pop up closer and closer to home. Others of you are probably worried about the economy. It has been an absolute roller coaster of a ride on the stock market, and some of you have probably watched your 401ks go up and down and up and down, and you're probably wondering this morning, where is the bottom and what will be left at the end of it all? Others of you probably aren't worried about your long-term financial health. You might be young enough that you're not worried about your retirement plan. Maybe you're worried about your job. Maybe you work in one of those industries where you don't know how much longer you're going to be employed for. What if this outbreak continues for another 3 months or 6 months or a year? Some of you may wonder if the money is going to dry up in the short term, whether you're going to be able to pay your bills, and if so, how long you're going to be able to pay your bills for. I don't know about you, but I have checked the news more in the past 2 weeks than I probably have in the past 2 months. And that certainly does not help things either, right? And so I thought that this morning I would address this anxiety epidemic by looking at what the Bible has to say about it so that we can start to think biblically about it. Now, last week we looked at the sovereignty of God in Romans chapter 9 as we continued our study in the book of Romans. And that passage, it turned out providentially, to be a very applicable message last week about the sovereignty of God. The fact is, though, the deeper we go into Romans chapter 9, the more focused we're going to have to get, because it is a very difficult passage of Scripture, not just to understand, but to really wrap your arms around. And so rather than try to unpack a very complicated passage in this new online setting, I'm going to hit the pause button on our study in Romans until we are back together again, because I am sure that some of you who are watching this right now have little kids who are running around the living room and are completely distracting you, and if so, I say thank a junior church worker when you get back for what they do for you each week. In the meantime, though, rather than try to get into the very thorny and knotty and difficult theological questions of Romans chapter 9, we're going to shift gears. And this week, anyway, we're going to see what Paul has to say about the topic of anxiety. So, if you have your Bibles, you might need a second to run and grab them. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Even in the very best of times, anxiety is a major problem in our country. According to the experts, anxiety is the single most common mental health issue in the United States. In any given year, they say that over 40 million people over the age of 18 are said to have anxiety problems. That is 18% of the population. That is almost one out of every five Americans. I can only imagine how that number has risen during this crisis and how it's going to look after this crisis is over. Anxiety, however, is not a new problem like this COVID-19 epidemic is, because Paul had to talk to Christians in Philippi, even in his time, about it, as we see in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Follow along as I read our verse for this morning. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." What you see here is that anxiety was just as much a temptation in the first century as it is a temptation for us in the 21st century. Now, a temptation? Why would I say that anxiety is a temptation? And I use that word for two reasons. First of all, I say anxiety is a temptation because, according to Scripture, anxiety is sin. To violate a command of Scripture is always a sin, right? And this includes the command in Philippians 4, verse 6. But we might say, well, maybe this is an isolated text. Maybe this is the only one here. Maybe this is just kind of a one-off thing. And yet it's not, because Paul was not the first to point out that anxiety is sinful. In fact, he's just following his Lord's lead. Keep a finger here in Philippians chapter 4. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We read this passage last week, but in times like these, it bears repeating. So look with me at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What was Jesus' repeated command? Three times we saw it in there. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. And we may very well come back to study this whole passage in future weeks because of this recurring theme. And so what we see is that in Philippians chapter 4, Paul was merely building on the foundation of teaching that Jesus had already left for us as his followers to follow. Anxiety is clearly something that Jesus tells us to avoid. I also call anxiety a temptation, though, because of the nature of anxiety. Anxiety, whether we want it to or not, shows us something about ourselves. And the first thing that it shows us is that we have a natural desire to usurp God's role. You and I have a natural desire to usurp God's role. This is a desire that has been around ever since Adam and Eve took the very first bite from that fruit. Because of our sin nature, our natural desire is to usurp his role. And that's not an easy connection to make at first when it comes to anxiety. We don't necessarily think of anxiety as usurping God's role. And yet, it plays right into this desire because at its core, it does the same thing. The anxious person takes what belongs to God, that is, control of the future, and it tries to possess it for itself. Right? Jay Adams puts it like this: "Tomorrow always belongs to God, and whenever we try to take hold of it, we try to steal what belongs to him. God has given us only today, He strongly forbids us to become concerned about what might happen. Worriers not only want what has been forbidden, but also fail to use what has been given to them, that is, today. And so because tomorrow belongs to God and does not belong to us, we have to leave it in His hands instead of trying to wrestle it away from Him with our minds. Corrie ten Boom says, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength." Isn't that the truth? And so as I said last week, while it is often tough to do, and especially in these days tough to do, we have to let God be God. We have to allow God to have what belongs to Him alone and to be content with what He has given us, and that is today. Not only does the anxious person, though, steal what is God's, he also distrusts Scripture. He distrusts Scripture. As a church, we believe that expository preaching is the most helpful way for us to grow as Christians. As a preacher, I practice expository preaching because I believe that expository preaching is the best way for us to grasp hold of the truths of Scripture. We firmly hold to the inspiration of Scripture. We stand fast on the inerrancy of God's Word, that every word is given to us in truth, in accuracy. We believe that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. None of us, I think, would argue that, as Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And yet, in light of this coronavirus outbreak, some of you, while affirming these truths with your mouth every Sunday in good times, are tempted to now go out and to deny them by the way you think and the way that you act in bad times. Listen, we can't genuinely say how much we trust in God's Word and then worry about if God's going to be true to what He says in God's Word when times get tough. The question is, do you trust Scripture when it promises you, like we saw just a few weeks ago in Romans 8, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose? If we live in anxiety and fear, then no matter what we may profess with our mouths, the reality is that we don't in our hearts. Now, usurping God's role and distrusting Scripture is bad, but perhaps the worst thing about anxiety is that anxiety proves that we don't actually trust God Himself. We don't trust God Himself. For the past 15 months, we have been coming together each week and seeing in the book of Romans rich doctrinal truths about the attributes of God. We've been seeing about the righteousness of God, studying about the justness of God, the grace of God, the love of God that we see in His redemption as He loved us so much so as to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we might have the righteousness of God that He imparts to us. We've been seeing beautiful, glorious truths about the attributes of God. Most recently, we've been seeing the reassuring doctrines of God's sovereignty over all of His people at the end of Romans chapter 8, that He is sovereign over us, even as we sang earlier. And so many times, people have come up to me and thanked me for preaching these wonderful truths about our glorious God. But again, it all comes down to affirming these doctrines with our mouths and then denying them with our deeds. Do we really believe in the sovereignty of God? Do we believe that He controls all things at all times? If so, then why are we worrying about the future? If we really believe that God is omnipotent, okay, that He is really all-powerful over this entire universe, if we believe that He is omnipresent, that is, He is everywhere, watching over every one of us all the time, no matter where you sit this morning, if we believe those things, then why do we worry? Do you trust in His faithfulness to you? Do you believe that He is faithful at all times? If so, then why are we so quick to get anxious about what we can't control when we know that it is all under His control and that He is always faithful to be good and gracious to his people? Why do we spend our time thinking about what might happen when the one sure thing is that God knows everything that's going to happen? Why do we spend more time thinking about the things that we can't control instead of meditating on the God who has it all in control? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that our anxiety problems are ultimately faith problems, and that our faith problems are ultimately thinking problems. He said this, "Faith, according to our Lord's teaching in Matthew 6, is primarily about thinking. And the whole trouble with a man of little faith is that he does not think. He allows circumstances to bludgeon him. We must spend more time in studying our Lord's lessons in observation and deduction. The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something that's purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially about thinking. Look at the birds, think about them, and draw your deductions. Look at the grass, look at the lilies of the field, and consider them." Faith can be defined like this, Lloyd-Jones said. It is a man insisting upon thinking, and I would add, thinking biblically, when everything else seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his thoughts are being controlled by something else, and he ends up going round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought. It is a failure to think. That is so key. While some people think that anxiety is caused about thinking too much, right? Isn't that what we often associate it with? Boy, I'm thinking too much. In reality, the opposite is true. Anxiety comes when we don't think enough about the right things, right? It's the problem of thinking too much about the wrong things and not thinking enough about the right things. It's a failure to think biblically about things. When we understand who God is and when we have faith in him, that is, when we think rightly about him, then anxiety doesn't stand a chance. George Mueller said, "Where faith begins, anxiety ends. And where anxiety begins, faith ends." Such a great reminder, isn't it? Where faith begins, anxiety is going to end. And where anxiety begins, our faith is going to begin to end. And so Paul begins here in this passage with the problem of anxiety. This whole first section falls under our first P, and that is the problem of anxiety. If you're taking notes this morning, it's the problem of anxiety. But secondly, notice that Paul also makes a presupposition about anxiety. He makes a presupposition about anxiety. Paul's presupposition in verse 6 is that anxiety can be stopped. Anxiety can be stopped. Paul doesn't address the Philippians as though they're powerless to change. He tackles the problem with a direct command. Do not be anxious about anything. What this presupposes then is that anxiety is a choice that we make. Now, that shouldn't be a novel concept, but for some reason it is in today's society. Oftentimes, when people sin with their minds, the world likes to label it as a disorder. If you worry a little bit, that's okay. That's no problem, the world says. But if you worry a lot, then you have what's called chronic anxiety. Take, for instance, what's called generalized anxiety disorder. A person with, quote, generalized anxiety disorder is characterized by excessive, unrealistic worry that lasts 6 months or more. In adults, the anxiety may focus on issues such as health, money, or career. In addition to chronic worry, GAD symptoms include trembling, muscular aches, insomnia, abdominal upsets, dizziness, and irritability, unquote. So, if you're worried about something for, say, 3 months, then you're an anxious person. But if you worry about it for 6 months, now you have an anxiety disorder. And it's easy to go along with that because that's what the world constantly tells us. But listen, worrying for 3 months or 6 months or 12 months at a time is ultimately chronic sinning. But, of course, the experts say, in adults, the anxiety may focus on issues such as health, money, or career. But does that make it any different? All they've done is identified where we tend to sin, right? And then they go on to say, well, here are the physical symptoms. They include trembling, muscular aches, insomnia, abdominal upsets, dizziness, irritability. You do have an upset stomach and trouble sleeping if you're constantly worried all the time, right? The Bible clearly teaches that mental sins can lead to physical effects. And so Paul begins by saying that anxiety is a sin and that it can be prevented. There is no excuse. Think about this. If anyone could have been excused with having anxiety, it would have been the Philippians. I mean, Philippi was not an easy place for Christians to live. They faced serious persecution. There was repression by the authorities on them. Can you imagine what kind of disorders that they would be expected to have nowadays? And yet Paul does not give them that as an out. He says, don't do it. Do not be anxious. Understand this, though. Paul doesn't just tell the Philippians not to worry. He is not saying this as somebody who is unsympathetic to their problems. Along with the command, third, Paul also gives the Philippians, the third P in our outline today, a prescription for how they can deal with their anxiety. He gives them a prescription for how to deal with anxiety. And it is a far different prescription than what is being given out today for anxiety. I did a little research on this, and you should see some of the ways that the world is trying to deal with its anxiety problems. There's the Bright Life Anxiety Release Center that specializes in rapid, permanent eradication of anxiety disorders. On average, they say, just 1 to 4 6-hour accelerated personal breakthrough coaching sessions are required to achieve complete, absolutely permanent relief from your anxiety. Or my favorite is the Think Right Now Success Conditioning Program that teaches you to, quote, think the same thoughts as the most effective, successful, and happy people and to get exactly the same results as they do in your own life. That doesn't even touch on the anxiety medications that are so widespread in our own day and age. Or wanting to avoid all of the nasty side effects of those prescriptions, many now turn to natural herbal remedies that are supposed to cure anxiety. And then we might look at the bookstore and the self-help section, the numerous books that tell you how to deal with anxiety, the online therapy, and the list could go on and on. Even some of the advice coming from Christians out there is unbiblical. One Christian book about worry says this, quote, we suggest setting aside 15 minutes in the morning and another 15 minutes in the evening for active worry. If concerns surface during other times of the day, the person should jot them down on a card and vow to deal with them during the designated worry period. Worry-free living involves confining the natural worry that we all feel into a designated time slot of only 1% of a 12-hour day. Unquote. But is that what Paul said? Just keep your worry down to 1% of the day and you'll be okay? Of course not. Paul prescribes none of the things that today's culture does. Instead, what does he say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul's solution is to actively give to God what belongs to him in the first place. As Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry. If anxiety is trying to control what only God can control, then Paul's advice is to give it back to him in prayer. And notice that he says this is in everything. In everything. He excludes no aspect of your life, no area. Every circumstance we face, every difficulty, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Whatever it is that you're worried about, however numerous the things that you're worried about today, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is the antidote to worry because prayer is the antithesis of worry. Worry means that I'm depending on myself to get through the situation. Prayer shows my dependence upon God to get me through the situation. Worry shows that I think that everything's up to me. Prayer shows that I know that everything is up to God. Worry shows that my faith is in myself or in others around me. Maybe at this time, the scientists or the doctors or the government. Worry shows that that's where my faith is for the circumstances to turn out right. Prayer shows that my faith is in God to work all of the circumstances out right. And when I worry, I show that I think that I'm sovereign. And when I pray, I acknowledge that God is sovereign. But when I read the rest of that verse, I hope you noticed that I skipped the most striking and what is perhaps the most important phrase in there. Paul didn't just say, as we might expect him to, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That would be our natural reading. That's probably what you and I would have written, right? He says, in everything by prayer and supplication, and there it is, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's because, to paraphrase one author, a lack of gratitude is the first step to anxiety. Why? He says this, and thanksgiving is an explicit acknowledgement of creatureliness and dependence, a recognition that everything comes as a gift, and it's the verbalization before God of his goodness and his generosity. To be anxious is to fail to see God in your circumstances, and when you don't see God in your circumstances, then you're not going to thank him for what he has been doing and for what he is doing. So in Paul's prescription for anxiety, he says, first, but in so doing, he says, don't begin with the requests, don't go straight to the petitions, but rather acknowledge him first and foremost for what you have to be thankful for. Acknowledge for the good things that he is giving you and he is doing for you, and make sure that you're doing that first. Make sure that in everything you're going to the Lord in prayer, but that in everything you're doing it with thanksgiving for the grace that he has shown you, first and foremost through Jesus Christ and the salvation that you have through him, and then after that, through the way that he has sustained you, and the way he's taken care of you, and that he continues to feed you and clothe you and take care of all of your needs each day. 1 Peter 5:7 is a great compliment to our passage, Philippians 4:6. As Peter tells you, cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. That's pretty much what the last half of Paul is saying, of this verse Paul is saying here, right? Cast all of your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Go to him in prayer with thanksgiving and give it all over to him. Do we really believe that God cares for us? He cares for the lilies, Christ said. He cares for the birds of the air. Are we not more important than they are? It's said that Martin Luther was talking to the birds one day as he was taking a walk through the woods. Good morning, theologians, he said. You wake and you sing, but I, an old fool, know less than you and worry over everything instead of simply trusting in the Heavenly Father's care. Are we even as trusting as the birds? Or do we lack faith in God's abilities during these admittedly very difficult times? Are you anxious about your health, about your money, about your job, about your circumstances? Are you trying to control them all yourself, or have you turned them over to the Lord? Spurgeon said, it doesn't matter how heavy your troubles are if you can cast them all on the Lord. The heavier they are, so much the better, for that's the more that you've gotten rid of, and the more there is laid upon the rock. So as you face your worries, and as you face your fears this week, and indeed this could be a very anxiety-inducing week, I have no doubt about that. It could be a week that could fill us easily with fear and panic and worry about what will happen. I would encourage you to be anxious for nothing, go against that natural instinct and be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God instead. May we be faithful this week to let God be God. May we be faithful to take Him at His word and to put our trust in the Scriptures into real practice. May we be faithful to trust in God's good attributes, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. And may we turn everything over to Him in prayer each day, each hour, thanking Him for all that He has done and all that He continues to do for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, first and foremost, for all that You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You cared enough about us to send Him to die on a cross for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, to show Your love to us through Him, in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us, and Lord, absorbed Your wrath so that we might know Your peace. Lord, I pray that every person who is watching this morning, Lord, that every person who's taking part in the service might first and foremost know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Prince of Peace, the only one who can guarantee peace, Lord, through these turbulent and difficult times. I pray that if there are any, Lord, who are listening to this right now who don't know Him and have never trusted in Him as their Savior, God, I pray that they would turn everything over to You, Lord. They would repent of their sins, Lord, and ultimately that they would trust in Him and Him alone for their salvation, for their redemption. Lord, I pray that for those of us who are Your children, that, Lord, You would strengthen us, Lord, and enable us to let You take care of the things that we cannot. Lord, I pray that You would come alongside of those who are anxious this morning and dealing with fear and worry. And God, I pray that You would strengthen their mind and indeed their heart to trust in You instead. I pray that You would remind all of us this week, Lord, of Your great promises to care for us and to take care of us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You would just give us that strength that we need. Lord, I pray that we would not seek to take care of ourselves this week, Lord, but that we would look to the needs of others, that, Lord, we would take our eyes off of our own issues, and that, Lord, we would seek to be ministers for the gospel, for the love of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would pray not just for ourselves, but for others as well, Lord, who are dealing with financial and health and other kind of difficulties. But then, Lord, as we do get tempted to anxiety and worry, I pray, Lord, that we would come before You each and every hour, committing our circumstances to You and everything, and trusting for You to take care of it all. We thank You, Lord, that You are faithful to do so, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Those of you who are here, turn to
Well, this morning we spoke of the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God, the goodness and grace of God, and for those of you who may be watching this morning who don't know the God of the Bible, who don't know the goodness and grace of God through Jesus Christ our Savior, I would urge you that you need to come to know Him this morning. Your greatest need is not health, your greatest need is not your financial situation, it is not groceries, it is not anything else. It is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who can bring you into a right relationship with God the Father, the one who provides all of these great blessings that we've talked about this morning. If you've never come to know a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I would urge you to give the church office a call. Please get into contact with us so we can share with you how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and how you can have this peace of God that surpasses all understanding that we've been talking about this morning. I hope that you'll do that. Even if you just have a spiritual need or a question about what we've been talking about, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. As I said in our announcement time at the beginning, I'd also encourage you, as soon as this service is over, to give someone a call, reach out to someone, and to pray with them, and to check in on them, and find out how they're doing. Have some fellowship over the phone. Don't just send someone a text or check in on them over social media, but try to get in touch and stay in touch with them as much as possible. It's great to hear others' voices and to know that there's somebody on the other side of that line. So give someone a call, but of course, throughout the week, keep in contact through other forms of communication as well. We want to thank you for being with us this morning for this initial time of being together online. We hope that you'll join us each week as we worship the Lord until He allows us to be together again. Please know that you're in our prayers, and with that thought, we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have not just given us the command not to be anxious, but Lord, as your children, you have given us the ability not to be anxious. Thank you that you have given us the power through the Holy Spirit that indwells us to follow your commands, to be obedient to you, and to trust in you and your good promises. Lord, help us to do that this week. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray. Lord, use your Holy Spirit to give us, Lord, that strength that we need, Lord, to be obedient children to you so that we might rest in the comfort and the peace that you offer us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do one more song, is that okay? All right, let's do it.